This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Let's just take a moment. Let's just focus on Him. If you feel comfortable, you can raise your hands with me, and let's just invite God's continued presence here. Lord, thank You for this opportunity we have to be together as a church, to seek Your face, to invite You into this place, Lord. I pray You'll speak clearly to our hearts this morning, that God, You would enable us and equip us to be the men and the women that You've called us to be. Lord, we want to hear from You today. We invite You to speak to us, no matter where we are, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. There, I got your blood flowing for just a moment as you were sitting. And so we want to thank you this morning for being here and being part of the church. I encourage you, if you are new here today, welcome to our church. Welcome to CLC. If you're looking for a church home, we always say it, welcome home. You have found it. But if you are here for the first time, make sure you check our Welcome Center. We have a free gift we'd like to give you. We have some really nice people that would like to just say hi to you and answer any questions you may have. And so let us be a part of being a part of your search and your journey. And we want to be a part of that this morning. Again, all the things going on, check those out. I want to take a moment just as a family and just bring something to all of us. You know, one thing I've learned about the church that should be the mantra and should be the guiding principle of what we do is the idea that the church is a family. And when you're a family, what I've learned about this, or the idea of community, is that this idea that when, what I've always thought about community is when one hurts, we all hurt. So when one goes through something, we all go through something. When one celebrates, we all celebrate. And so you could be on one side of the room and not know anything about that person, but the fact that we're doing community and life together, we celebrate together and we hurt together. And I just wanted to come before you. This past Friday, we lost one of our dear board members. But even more than that, more than a board member, he was my friend. And so we lost on Friday night our good dear friend Skip Owens, went to be with Jesus, and he went to celebrate with him. And you know, if you don't know Skip, that's okay. But many of us know Skip. And I said to a friend, one of our other board members this morning, I said, you know, we don't feel it yet, but we will feel the loss of Skip. And I sat with him Friday. The family was doing stuff, and he was obviously not awake. But I was letting Skip know of all the things that need to be done at the church, because that was Skip. I'm like, Skip, we need lights changed at the church. There's toilets that need to be fixed, Skip. You know, and Skip did not like to see a light out at the church. He wanted it fixed, and that's just who Skip was. And he was a dear friend, a dear man. His wife Judy and Skip have been part of CLC for years and years and years. And so we're going to miss him. The good news is Skip is in celebrating with Jesus today. And if we were to say, hey, Skip, come back, he'd probably say, why are you bothering me right now? I'm in a good place. So I want to encourage you as a church family. We've felt that loss from a leadership standpoint as a church. The funeral will be April 6th. It'll be a Sunday afternoon. So if you have calendars, you can write that in there. And we'd love to see as many of you want to come and celebrate the life of Skip Owens. We would love for you to be with us on April 6th. But in the meantime, I would just encourage you to be praying for Judy and for Chet and for Glenn and their grandchildren and their daughters-in-laws and all the family that's involved, the extended family. Loss is never fun. But there's a good thing when you can say, yes, it's a loss, but that person knew Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. And so just join with us, and we continue to pray with the family, and we look forward to celebrating Skip even more. Amen? Amen. Well, today we're in our second to last installment of this series I've been talking about called Battle Ready. This idea that there are going to be times when your life and your faith will be under spiritual attack, where the enemy would love to take you out. And yet the Bible is very clear on ways that we can combat that, that God has given us tools to withstand the enemy's attacks against us. And I hope you've gotten a lot out of this. I had someone recently say to me, man, this is a really long series. I'm like, okay, you want me to stop? No, don't stop. You know, keep it going. We need the full armor. And so next week will be the finale of this particular series as we finish up the armor of God. But today I want to talk to you about another piece that Paul talks about in the idea of the armor of God. So we've been reading out of Ephesians chapter 6, and it'll be here before on the screen for you. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, this is what it says. Therefore, put on some of the armor of God. It says full armor of God, right? Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, Paul says again, stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He says in verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet, and then he goes to verse 17, what we're going to talk about today. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this week, quickly, as we wind down on this series, we are going to talk for a few minutes about this thing called the helmet of salvation. And it's this idea, the whole idea behind the helmet of salvation is the idea of our minds. That our minds, the way that we think, actually need to be transformed. Like we need a helmet of salvation over our minds. Because how many know our thoughts are really like the steering wheel in your car? Your thoughts have the ability to control everything about you. The ability to control your direction, where you will go, how you will respond, how you will react. And what I've known is, if you probably know this, but helmets have been a normal part of culture for thousands of years. Like every culture has an idea of helmets and the purpose behind them. Like helmets have been a normal part of culture for thousands and thousands of years. No matter how far you go back, helmets and headwear was there. And I don't know about you, but for some reason, when you look at the history of helmets, 2,000 years biblically, helmets have been used, except there was one period of about 10 years where helmets were not used, and it was this period called the 1980s, all right? And so, man, I don't know about you, if you were around in the 1980s, if you are an 80s kid and you're still with us, praise God, all right? Because the 80s, like, we never were required to put a helmet on in the 80s, right? You did everything without it. And, like, today, kids are required to put a helmet on for everything, right? You wake them up in the morning and send them to school with a helmet on, right? So, but the helmet was so crucial, right? Because it protects one of, if not, the most vital part of your body, which is the brain. And how many know, again, helmets come in all shapes and sizes. They come in all different functions. So I brought a few today, right? So like this one is a, I don't know what this is. But this is a motorcycle, moped helmet. I borrowed this one from somebody. But this is to protect you. It's to put on you, put it around you. It's a helmet that you wear. And if you have a motorcycle in here, you own one, can I encourage you as your pastor, please put a helmet on, right? You're not that cool. And so wear your helmet. I don't understand Montana's laws. They're weird. But motorcycle. Then there's another one. Bicycle helmet, right? How many of you probably make your kids put one of these on all the time and you wear one? But if I would say to you again, if you ride a bicycle, put a helmet on it. It's there for a reason. It serves purpose. How about like this one here, the hard hat, right? The construction helmet. I don't know what this is or what it does, all right? I have no clue what a construction helmet is. This was actually borrowed from Skip, and he got used to one of these. But I don't know about you, but you wear it. I guess it's necessary at different places. It serves its purpose in different helmets. Okay, and another one about the military helmet, right? This one. I cannot believe, I can't tell you, because you're not holding it, how heavy this thing is. Like this thing right here is meant to serve a purpose. Like nothing's getting through from this, right? In fact, I want to challenge someone to come to the stage. Here's what we're going to demonstrate today, the safety of this helmet. I'm going to have someone put it on. I'm going to hit him over the head with a bat. And let's see. No, we're not going to do that. I really did think, though, wouldn't it be cool, like this morning, if we had all these helmets, and I thought about getting four people to come up to the stage and put these on and then play YMCA, right? That'd be cool. Like everyone would kind of like that if I get into it. But helmets come in all shapes and sizes and purposes. And the thing is, the helmet that is mentioned in this particular passage that Paul is talking about was he was looking, he's in prison, he's looking at the Roman soldier, and he's watching and he's looking at the helmet that they were wearing. We actually have one today, what an actual Roman helmet would have looked like back in those days, in the biblical days. And this is what it would have looked like, just like this. And it had a purpose behind it. There was a reason that Paul looked at this helmet and said, called it the helmet of salvation. It had a very distinct look. Again, that's why Paul just began to describe it and began to talk about it. Because this particular helmet, when Paul looked at it, it had two things that stood out to him. The first thing is he realizes that this helmet provided identity. Like, there was no doubt when the Roman soldier was wearing this who the Roman soldier was. You didn't question, you didn't understand, you knew their identity. Like, you see this red mohawk looking thing right here. Like, this actually served a purpose, and it wasn't to sweep the floor, you know. It wasn't so they just looked pretty and fashionable and all those stuff. It served a purpose. There was a reason that this helmet was on, because it identified who they were. So based on this right here, just this red part, and the way that it looked, you could identify the rank of that soldier. They used this to identify rank so they could know who they were, where they stood in the middle of the army. The other thing that this signified is what region, what area they were from. It could even identify what areas they had fought in, what company they belonged to. Like, it had a distinct mark for the soldier. It identified them. But it also, not only didn't just serve a purpose of identification, how many know when you had this on, it was for protection? Like, they wore this because it also provided safety to the soldier. And obviously you know this, but if you just got hit in the head without one of these on, you were done. It was over for you. So it served a purpose of identity, and it served a purpose of safety. Identity and safety. And he says to us, what would it be for the believer in the middle of a spiritual attack, in the middle of you being attacked by the enemy, what would serve the purpose to provide them with identity in the midst of the attack and safety in the midst of the attack? And he uses this word, he calls it the helmet, and what is the word he used? Salvation. That was the thing that was going to provide identity and safety in the midst of attack. So we've talked about, right, you have the belt of truth. You take truth with you everywhere you go. In a world of non-truth, we take it with us. He talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness should follow you everywhere you go. He talks about putting on the shoes of peace, that peace should go with you, should follow with you in any environment that you walk in, that you're not just a peacekeeper, but we are peacemakers. And then last week we talked about the shield of faith, that every time that you're going to have moments where you have to raise that shield over your life because things are going to attack your life, and faith is going to be the thing that shields you. And if you're going to go to the helmet, he says, that provides identity and provides safety, then you need salvation. And let me give you a definition of what salvation is this morning. It's simply this. Salvation is God's life-changing power to transform. His life-changing power to transform. In other words, it means you don't have to stay the way that you are. And that's really good news for us today. You don't have to stay in this lot of life that you're in. You can be transformed. Your life can be transformed. I'm so glad that we gather on a Sunday morning, that and our mindset is not, well, we just gather to do church. Like, we don't gather into this place and say, well, let's just check the box for this week and then we'll go on to the rest of our life. That's not why we do church. We don't come to church like, well, this is just my hope. I do this so that hopefully I'll get to heaven someday. That's not why we do church. We do church. We come together because we want God to transform our lives. We want him to do something new inside each and every one of us. And I can't speak for any of you today, but I boldly, proudly proclaim with all honesty that God has changed my life. And I don't know about you, anybody else, God has changed your life? I don't know, maybe one or two of us in the room. God has changed your life, and we have to understand it, right? That when we put on salvation, this is what it does. It provides the Christian soldier. It provides you and me with our identity and our safety in Jesus Christ. That's what it does. provides you safety and identity in Jesus Christ. Because Paul would have been writing this Ephesians, when he was writing this, he's writing it to Christians. And he would say, listen, here's his mindset is, by the time we get to the second to the last armor, we've already gone through all this. We're almost through the whole armor. And in his mind, he's saying, I'm hope by this point, you have already become a believer, that you have trusted in God and you are following him. So he's assuming that you have already had an initial salvation in your life. But what I want to present to us quickly this morning and today is, I believe there is a salvation available after your salvation. Like, there's a salvation that's available to you after your salvation. And I know that may be a little confusing, but I want you to know the additional salvation is impossible without the initial salvation. Like, you can't have one without the other. You need the initial salvation. So if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you need to know this morning that that is available to you. You haven't messed up too much. You haven't sinned too much. You've never too far gone. God's grace and power is still saving people's lives. And he can do that for you. But we have to understand how salvation works, right? So we showed you, I showed you a couple weeks ago this picture a few weeks ago that illustrated the way that you and I are made. And we are complex beings. And I know some of you are probably sitting next to somebody going, Pastor Heath, you have no clue how complex this person is I'm sitting next to, right? But we're complex beings. But I gave you this picture where we're made up of three parts. We are triune in nature. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. And so we're made of these three key different parts. The first one is the spirit. And what is the spirit? The spirit is who you are on the inside. It is representative of your heart. This is who I am on the inside. But then it transforms to who you are, your soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your mind. It's the way that you think, your mind, which then transforms to your body. What is your body? Your body is your flesh. You know what your flesh is? It's the things that you do. It's your actions. And so I told you a few weeks ago that every single one of these is affected differently by salvation. So when you decide to put your faith in Jesus, what immediately your spirit is transformed. It's not a delayed thing. Once you say, God, here's my heart, boom, you're transformed inside of you. But here's the problem. A lot of us, we leave a service like this. We come in on Sunday and we walk out and we face the same temptations we had before we walked into this place. A lot of us walk in every week after week and we go, man, I want to change. I want to be different. And yet you find yourself walking out those doors being the same person you were before. You walk out and you say, well, I raised my hands. I prayed. You know, I guess it just wasn't genuine. I guess God must not be real. God must not be real because nothing has changed inside of me. And what we don't realize is that the salvation that happened in your spirit, that immediate thing, now has to translate to a salvation in your soul. It has to translate to a salvation in your body. And a lot of people, they stop short and they go, well, I put my trust in God and nothing happened. Well, I just put my hope in him. I did that. He came into my heart, but nothing has changed for me. And I would say to you, you've got to let it stop affecting who you are and say, listen, I want to be changed from the inside out. I want to remind all of you this morning, listen, God loves you the way you are. Man, he absolutely loves you the way you are, but he also loves you too much to keep you that way. He loves you too much to keep you the way you are. He wants to change you. He wants to transform you. And it starts with your spirit. It starts with your heart. God, here's my heart. But from there needs to be a salvation that follows. There needs to be a salvation that follows of your mind, that follows of your body. And a lot of us can't control our flesh. We can't control our actions because your mind is so unsaved. Your mind has lacked transformation. Your mind has lacked salvation. And the reality is our minds are messed up because you've been thinking the same way for years. You've refused to change. Some of you have been thinking the same way for 20 years, 30 years, and you just refuse to change your thinking. Well, and while I'm in church or I've been in church for, and yet things have not changed in my life. And I would say it's because you need a salvation in your mind. So if you're taking notes, write this down just to give you a quick synopsis. I believe the salvation of our spirit is automatic. If you're here today and you say, God, come into my life, it is automatic. It happens immediately when we say, Jesus, I give you my life. I trust you. But get this, salvation of our soul, salvation of our mind, our will, our emotion, it takes work. It takes effort. And so I want to challenge us today to put some effort into your relationship with God, to make sure that you're working this stuff out in your life. Paul even says it this way, and this is a very controversial passage, but he says it this way in Philippians. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, look what he says, continue to work out your salvation. And he says, with fear and trembling. And it gets controversial because we're like, well, what do you mean fear and trembling? Like, well, I shouldn't live in fear. I've got God inside of me. There is a good holy fear. A fear and trembling, but he says to work it out. And that the reality is we don't like that phrase. How many know anything that has work behind it? Usually is not our favorite thing. And he says, work it out. He's not talking about salvation of your spirit. Hear me. He's not talking about that moment where you said, God, come into my life. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. That's not what Paul's talking about. Because that salvation, church, is received solely by grace. That salvation is received solely by confessing, belief, and through faith. So there's no way you can work it out. You can't work out spirit salvation. Like, you can't get more saved in your spirit. Let me remind you, once you give your life to Christ, you are never more saved or less saved than at that moment. It's done. We have security in Christ. But what is he talking about? Let that salvation of your spirit affect the rest of you. Everything about you. So your mind needs to get saved. It's like the children of Israel. If you know the story back in Exodus, the very beginning, like these people, God's people are in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years, right? And then God shows up on the scene and he delivers them. But how many of you know you can get out of Egypt, but Egypt is still in you? Okay, I'll make it practical for some people in here. You can get out of the club, but the club is still in you. You can get out of the negative relationships and negative friendships, but how many know a lot of times those negative relationships and friendships stay in you? There are some things that need to be worked out of your life. So what do? Right? We realize that there needs to be a helmet of salvation that covers our minds, that changes us. Why? Here's a great thought for you, be on the screen. Because where the mind goes, the man follows. Where the mind goes, the man follows. So if you want to control your flesh, you have to first control your mind. And some of us need to understand that the battle is not really in your flesh. Man, all the things I'm messing up, Pastor, the things I'm doing. We always talk about the things I'm doing, and we think that's the battle. I want to say to you, I would submit to you that the battle is not really in your flesh, but the battle is what you're thinking. It's what's in your mind. So, well, here's what I call it. This is a Heathism. It's not a real word for all the English teachers, but this is a Heathism, and I call it this, stinking thinking, okay? It's like you're stinking thinking. It's the Southern coming out in me, right? We just blur it all together, stinking thinking, right? And some of your mind goes to these stinking places. Like you tell yourself, well, I'm not good enough, or God must not be real, or he has it out for me, or I'm definitely not his favorite. We get our mind goes, well, I'll never find freedom from these things. I'll never find a spouse. I'll never get rid of my spouse. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Stay with your spouse. I'll never get better. I'll never be better. If only faith worked, it just doesn't seem to work for me. And I'm one of those people, I catch myself, like you, all the time in stinking thinking. Like it just creeps in on all of us. Like I've been following the Lord for many, many years, and yet it still comes to my mind at those times where it just wants to creep in. Like I told you guys a few weeks ago, this flight dilemma I was on, my family and I were on just recently, and we're coming back home to Missoula. It's at night, and we're trying to land in Missoula, and we're realizing this isn't happening real quick, and the pilot comes on, he says, we're circling, right? The airport. We're circling, waiting where we can land. And I'm looking around, and true story, I'm looking around, everybody, like, most people on the plane are just reading their magazines or watching TV. Not Heath McCoy. Like, I'm frustrated. Like, I'm mad. Like, I want to go home. Like, my mind is playing it. I'm literally, it's dark outside, and I'm literally looking out the window saying, they could land this thing. Even though I can't see anything, just get it down, you know? And I've got places to be. I'm supposed to be somewhere. I've got a busy weekend ahead of me. Don't you understand all the things that I need? And then the pilot comes over and says, we are being diverted to Portland. And I said, no. No. Portland was not my destination. Like, I don't know what's in Portland. I don't care what's in Portland. My destination is Missoula. And I get there, right? And listen, man, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but man, was the stinking thinking coming in. And I'm like, I'm thinking, these incompetent people, like, don't they know who, how dare they? I remember walking up to the counter and being a smart, stinking thinking just came out. And I'm like, hey, don't you guys know the weather in Missoula before we left Denver? And her response is simply, calmly, yes. I'm like, oh, no, she didn't. Like, I need a better explanation than that, right? It's all going through my mind. I wanted to lose my flesh. I'm like, ultimately, I made it safely, but that's not what I cared about. It starts in our mind, and it works its way out to the rest of our lives. It starts here, and it all comes out. How many know that's why Proverbs tells us, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. Listen to me real quick, carefully. If you are angry with your actions, if you are angry with your actions this morning, you need to realize something. It's not an action problem. It's a thought problem. It's not an action problem. It's a thought problem because it always starts in the mind. So what do we do with this stinking thinking that's in our lives? And here's what I've learned to do. Like, we have to put into practice what the scripture tells us, right? Paul tells us this way. It's so clear in 2 Corinthians. He says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient in Christ. Right. We take captive. Now, I don't know if you have or if you had a 2-year-old in your life before, but when my 2-year-old didn't behave correctly, I don't go, well, just do whatever you want. When my 2-year-old doesn't parade, I'm just like, oh, just tear the house apart. I don't care. You know, go play in the street. Is that what you want to do? Go ahead. You know, you want to put the penny in the light socket? Sure, have fun. Like, that's not what we do. Like, if we're in the store and my 2-year-old's grabbing everything off the shelf, I don't sit back and go, well, isn't that cute? Isn't that wonderful? Just do what you want, all right? And again, I know some of you parent differently. God bless you. I'm not a gentle parent. I'm not that parent, all right? Like, when my 2-year-old was out of control, you know what I do? I take captive. I take captive my 2-year-old, and I make it obedient to the situation that I'm in. How many know in the same way, whether you're a parent, believer, whoever you are here today, as Christians, not every thought should stay in your mind. It shouldn't stay there. Well, it's there now. Sorry, the thought came. I'm just going to act on it. The thought's in my mind. It must be true. It must be real. You know, I'm just going to let it run rampant. Can I proclaim to you? No. When that thought comes in your mind, you recognize it. And like that 2-year-old, you take it captive and you say, not in my house do we act this way. You take that thought captive, you say, not in my house do we think this way. Like, I'm making this thought obedient to Christ. He is the Lord of my life, and he has a way for me to think, and he has a way for me to act. And here's why it's important. Because hear me, church, clearly, your life will always follow the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your life's always going to follow the direction of your strongest thoughts. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't like the direction that I'm going in, then you know what you need to do? You need to start taking your thoughts captive. What is it telling you to do? So for me, the thoughts that I want you to get this morning that I often have to take captive is when I start complaining about things that were a blessing in my life years ago. Hear me this morning. It's how it works in our lives. A lot of times, the very things that were answered to prayers in that last season are the things that you're complaining about in this season. Like, well, that job, I just hate that job. Wow, I just thought that was the job that you prayed for that God gave you. Man, my spouse. Like, what? I thought your spouse was an answer to prayer at some point in your life that God blessed you with. I've heard this one before. Those kids are driving me crazy. And I would say to you, aren't those the very kids that you pleaded to God to give you? How about this one? That church, that pastor, that staff, I don't like them. I wish they would do this, and I wish they would do that. They failed me. And I would say, isn't that the same church that God blessed you with, that you met him at, that you experienced him with? Like, it's all in your minds. What do we do? Like, when those thoughts come in, like when the things that are a blessing become a burden, you know what you do? You take them captive. You take it captive. You make it obedient to Christ. We say to ourselves, just because you come in my mind doesn't mean you're staying there, thought. You are now served an eviction notice from my mind. Like, since you are not what God is thinking, I'm not going to think it. And I'm not going to allow it to control my mind and my thoughts and my actions any longer. We need to get a helmet of salvation on, which and watch how that helmet will redeem your mind. Watch how it will affect the rest of your body. That's why Paul writes it, very familiar scripture in Romans 12, right? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's saying, hey, let God transform the way you think. And if you let God transform the way you think, look what happens. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. I don't know about you, but I want God's perfect will for my life. Absolutely. And it starts with my mind. So let me go quickly this morning. If we're going to put on the helmet of salvation today, I want to give you just two quick challenges in order to do that. I think the first thing that we need to do is you need to think different about who you are. You got to think different about who you are. And here's why. Remember, I told you that the helmet of salvation, that the helmet that the Roman soldiers wore, was first about identity. Like, it was about establishing our identity. And what does the enemy, how does the enemy attack your life? He always will attack your identity. Things like, well, you're alone. No one cares for you. You don't matter. Things like, well, you're hurt. You have a right to feel this way. I love this one. The enemy would love to attack your identity to say you're right and they're wrong. And we have to establish our identity, because the enemy will always try to confuse who you are. Because if he can confuse who you are, he will always get us to confuse what we are called to do. And he'll always confuse how we are supposed to act, to live, and to respond. It always starts with who you are. And so we see transformation happen when we put on that helmet of salvation. And when we put it on, we're saying this: by my faith and my belief in who God is, that's my identity, not what everyone else says. That's why if you're parents in here, I always say to parents, the most important thing that you can do when raising kids, it's not raising them up to be the smartest. You know what? The most important thing you can do is raising them up to understand their identity in Christ. Because the world is working overtime to establish an identity that you don't want your kids to have. God's word is very clear about who we are. We aren't going to let our identity be based on culture and how they say we should think, how they say we should respond. We will respond in all situations with the idea that, listen, because I know that how my mind thinks, my body will react the same way. And the mind is the first thing that should be affected by your spirit. And when we understand we are not who culture says we are, listen, I'll even say this. I am not even who I feel like I am. Because the feelings are going to tell you a lot about who you are. I'm not even who I feel like I am. I am who God says I am. And no matter what comes our way, you and I can hold on to that, right? Like I'm going to speak that over myself. I'm going to speak that over you. I'm going to speak it over my children. I'm going to speak it over my family. I'm going to speak it over my grandchildren and all my relationships. You are who God says you are. Because all of us are given these labels in our lives. These labels that culture slaps on you, friends slap on you, your upbringing may slap on you. They give you these labels that walk with you everywhere you go. And here's what happens. These labels that have been put on us, they begin to limit us. Why? Because we begin to believe them. Well, this is who she is. Well, this is who he is. Well, this is how they respond. And this is how they act. And we begin to believe that. And some of us have settled for it. And we begin to believe it over us. And hear me this morning. I believe this for Christian Life Center, for our church. If we begin to believe the labels, it will limit your potential in Jesus Christ. It will hold you back. By the way, it's not a new thing. Like, we see this throughout Scripture. It's all over the place where people were built up and identified by their issues. It's in the Bible. Like, there was a woman who was known simply by a woman with an issue of blood. We don't even really know her name. We just know that she had an issue with blood. Everywhere she goes, even probably after she had this encounter with God, she's still labeled by her issue. This is the woman who had an issue of blood. There's this other guy in the Bible. His name is blind Bartimaeus, right? He's everywhere he's introduced. Oh, that's the guy who's blind. That's the guy who can't see. Like, have you ever noticed it about them? Like, they didn't just call him Bartimaeus. That's his name. Shouldn't he just be called Bartimaeus? But no. He's blind Bartimaeus. He's identified by his issue. There was another guy in the Bible. Listen to that. He was identified called demoniac. That was what he was called. Could you imagine the kid? Hey, this is Uncle Demoniac, right? Stay away from him. He's weird. But it was what the culture did at the time. They identified people by their issues. But how many know Jesus changed the game? He comes in, man, and he still does this today, where he comes in and he says, I'm going to change that whole issue thing. In fact, there's this guy, this great disciple, his name's Peter, right? He's established the early church. He was an amazing history maker, right? But his original name was not Peter. His original name was Simon. And Simon in the Greek actually means snub-nosed. Like, in other words, some theologians actually believe that Peter would have had a deformed nose and he was given that identity. Like, from a young age, early in life, someone looked at him and said, ooh, look at that nose. Let's call him Simon, snub-nosed. That's his identity. Like, think about it, church. Can you imagine if you named your children by what they looked like when they were born? I mean, my kids are beautiful now, but as babies, come on, let's just be real. Like, they were creatures. Like, when you imagine that when you're born, like, oh, he's Conehead, right? She is slimy, right? That kid is white. You know what I mean? Like, identify them. Let's be real. I mean, they're cute, but are they really? All right, so... But every single year, there's Simon, the guy with the messed up nose. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes along and says, no, that's not your issue. That's not your identity. He gives him a new one. Look what he says. You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, which actually means rock. So in other words, Peter, you're going to be stronger than you think you are. Peter, you're going to be greater than you think you are. If you feel like you have issues that have defined your life, we're going to change them. And we're going to come along. And Jesus will come on the scene, right? And he gives us a whole new mantra, church. He gives us a whole new identity to all of our issues. Look what he says, right? Familiar scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Whatever you have been labeled in your past, God has a whole new name for you. He has a whole new identity. And listen to me, no matter how old or young you are in this room today, God can still transform your identity. I wrote down this way, if you're taking notes, simply this. My issue is not my identity. My issue is not my identity. Listen to me, age is not your identity today. Divorce is not your identity. Poverty is not your identity. The sinful life that you've lived is not your identity. Don't let issues define you, because it's not the way that God sees you. He doesn't see you that way. And so by putting on the helmet of salvation, it establishes who you are. And hear me this morning, we've all made mistakes. Even deeper, we all make mistakes. But get this, if you're taking notes, listen, failure is an event, not a person. Is an event, not a person. And I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but you need your mind transformed every day. Every day you need to remind yourself that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation. Every morning, you guys, we need to get up and put this helmet of salvation on and remind ourselves daily. We need to remind ourselves daily things like, you know what? I know who I am. We need to remind ourselves daily, I am chosen. I am appointed. I am redeemed. I am called. Every day you got to wake up and say, I am transformed. I am an overcomer. I am a victor. We remind ourselves every day, I am healed. I am prepared. I love this one. I am gifted. How about this one? We put on the helmet of salvation and remind ourselves every day, I am forgiven. Probably the greatest of it all. Put on that helmet every morning when you get up and just simply say, I am saved. I'm saved. It's who we are in Christ. So quickly, we put on this helmet, right, to provide us with identity. But the helmet also served one other purpose. It served this purpose of providing us with safety. Safety over our minds. So here's what we got to do. You have to think different about what you do. Not just who you are, but you think differently about what you do. Now it's not just who you are, but it's also, what am I doing? Because a lot of us are doing things thinking I'm okay. A lot of us are doing things thinking I've got this under control. A lot of us are doing things thinking, you know what, it's okay. I can act this way. I can do these things. And we justify our actions. But in reality, we look different. Or we think we look different than the world, but actually we're just modeling the world. So we have to change the way we think. And this is what the Bible does. How many know the Bible? I got really scary news for you, but the Bible is always countercultural. Like Scripture will always transform what we think is right and make us want to do things different than everyone else. Because here's the truth, right? There's a wrong way to do things. Come on, there's a wrong way to do things. You want me to illustrate it for you this morning? I'll illustrate it. I got great examples, practical examples on wrong ways to do things. There's one right there. Toilet paper. There's a wrong way to do this. And I don't know who you people are that think you need to do it that way. But that's not the right way. Right? The right way is that's the wrong way. Like, it's not done that way, and it's not okay. It's wrong. And at CLC, our standard is going to be this way. Amen? How many know there's a wrong way to cut a sandwich? There's a wrong way to cut a sandwich. And again, if you are one of these weird people that cut it like that, you're wrong. It's the wrong way to do that. If you need help, there's a group available for you somewhere. The right way is diagonal, right? You get a better experience that way. When you cut it the right way, and you might argue with me, but here's the reality. I have the stage and I have a microphone and I'm right. Okay. I love pizza, big pizza person, but there's a wrong way to eat pizza. Pineapple on pizza is ungodly. Listen to me. Pineapple on pizza is wrong. If you put pineapple on pizza, God bless you. I'm praying for you. And this morning, we are setting a standard at CLC that we are not pineapple pizza people. It's just not who we are. But it's a wrong way. But there is a way. If you're going to eat pineapple pizza, I would encourage you, here's how you eat pineapple pizza. You just throw it in the trash, all right? That's how you eat pineapple pizza. I'm just helping you out just a little bit, right? But the reality for us, in all seriousness, is we have to realize that there's a way that we have to think that is contrary to the world. Let me say this. God is not trying to control you, church. We get that mindset. God, you're just trying to control my life. God's not trying to control you. He's trying to free you. Like, how many know a fish isn't controlled by being in the ocean? It can say all it wants, well, I want to be on land. I want to flap around. And we would say, no, you swim best. You survive best when you're in the ocean. Like a train isn't controlled by the tracks. Like the train survives and it goes best when it's on the track. It's not a control thing. It's a freeing thing. And he wants you to be the best that he's called you to be. And that's the reason that God puts boundaries in our lives. It's not a control thing. He puts boundaries around your marriage. He puts boundaries around your dating. He puts boundaries around the things that you say and the things you do, not to control you, but to free you. He wants to free you. And he has a way of doing things that are different than our ways. And it starts with our minds. Let me close with this. Philippians 4, Paul's writing. And it's a familiar scripture, but listen to what he says. Finally, right? Whatever is true. Now, for something to be true, there has to be an opposite. That means there has to be something that's false. So you choose. Whatever is true, whatever is false. Whatever is noble, for something to be noble, the opposite must be sleazy. So whatever you want to think about, whatever is noble, whatever is sleazy. Whatever is right, there has to be an opposite, wrong. So whatever is right, whatever is wrong. Whatever is pure, there has to be an opposite, impure. Like whatever is lovely, there has to be an opposite that must mean that hateful. What do you want to think about? Whatever is admirable, which means, you know, dishonor. The opposite is dishonor. If anything is praiseworthy, the opposite, gossip or slander. But he says, think on these things. So when God's telling us, don't think about the opposite of these things, I want you to think on what is true and what is pure and what is noble and what is trustworthy, what is admirable, what is praiseworthy. Think about such things. And look what he says, when you think about these things, and then the God of peace will be with you. If you want peace in your life, guess where it starts? In your thinking. Thinking the right way. That's the good news. Like, it can be transformed. Your mind can be transformed. Paul again writes to us, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? You're going to tell God what to think? You're going to tell God what to do? But then he says, no, but we have the mind of Christ. You know what he's saying? In other words, Paul's basically saying, you and I have the ability to tap into the mind of Christ. So as we close today, let me practically give you some mindset changes that we need. Mindset changes. Here they are, a couple of you on screen for you. Here's the first mindset. I'm not living for myself. So I'm not going to live for myself. This is a mindset shift. Well, it's about me. It's about how I feel. Well, it shouldn't be that way. We shift our minds. It's not about living for self. Instead, I am living to serve. It's a mindset change. I'm making it about other people. Here's another one. I love this one. I'm not holding grudges. Well, I know everyone says I deserve to be mad. I have every right to be upset, to be mad, to hold a grudge. But my mind is changed. It changes. I'm not going to hold a grudge. My mind changes to say, I forgive quickly. It's a mindset change. Why? Because I have the mind of Christ. And anytime the grudge enters my mind, I take it captive. And I say, no, I'm going to forgive. Another mindset change. I'm not managing my sin. Well, I'm just going to, if I could just manage this thing, somewhat stay close to God and somewhat do what I want to do. Like if I can be this way on Tuesday and this way on Sunday, I can manage this thing. No, the mindset changes. I'm not managing my sin, but I'm walking in freedom instead. I'm walking in freedom. We have to fight this stuff in our minds, right? To be clear, like we have to, God, I'm going to change the way I think. How about another one? I'm not alone. It's a mindset shift. Well, I'm alone. No one cares about me. No one worries about me. I'm all doing this thing all by myself. And we change our mindset. And our mindset changes. I'm not alone, but I'm a vital part of the family of God. Like we can't allow the enemy to lie to us and say, you're alone. No one cares about you. No, we change the mindset. You know, I'm a vital part of the family of God. Here's another one. I'm not looking at people as my problem. It's one thing we like to think a lot. Well, my neighbor's the problem. My boss is the problem. My family's the problem. Listen, those people are not your problem. I'm not looking at people as my problem. Here's what I'm doing. I'm changing my mindset, and I said, I'm looking at people as my purpose. They're my purpose. It's a mindset. Here's the last one. I'm not giving up. How many know that's the easy way? The easy mindset says, I'm just giving up. I'm going to quit. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to go take the easier road. But that's not what we do. We work it out because we shift our mindset. I'm not giving up. How about we shift it to say, I'm just getting started. Just getting started. I don't care how young or old you are. You're just getting started to all the things that God wants to do for you. It's a mindset shift because we have allowed our minds to run free for way too long. Our minds have become the gospel for us. Our minds have become the dictators of our actions, the justification of the things we do. It's all in our minds. And many of us this morning need our minds to find salvation. It's time to take captive and make obedient every thought to Jesus Christ. When they were, this story I heard, it came across this, that when they would train circus elephants, they had a way of training circus elephants to be obedient. And for all of you in here that are under 30, we used to go to these things called circuses, all right? They were fun, big tents, lots of animals, just helping you out. But at the circus, they had these elephants. And as you know, their elephants weigh thousands and thousands of pounds, one of the strongest animals on the planet Earth. So they would train them, and they would take them as little babies, and they would take them and they would tie them to a wooden stick in the ground. So, sort of like this image right here we have on the screen for you. And they would take them and they would tie them to the ground, much like this. And the stake would be strong enough to hold the baby elephant back. So as they would try to move, the rope would reach its point and it would stop them from moving far forward. And the stake would hold the elephant in place. And as the elephant grew larger and the elephant grew stronger, the stake never changed. The stake remained the same. Even though the elephant growing bigger and growing stronger, the stake remained the same. Why? Because the elephant really didn't have a strength problem at that point. He had a thought problem. So what happened is, as the elephant grew stronger, it could easily overpower the stake, but it didn't, because the battle was always in the elephant's mind. The elephant thought, hey, this thing here that I've been chained to for years, it holds me back. It has the power and the strength to keep me from moving forward. And I just want to proclaim over you today in this church, as we just close out, listen, CLC, you are stronger than you think you are. You are stronger than you were 6 months ago. You are stronger than you were a year ago. You are stronger than you were 3 years ago. The spirit that was transformed is transforming your mind. He's transforming your body. And I think it's time for some of us to make a decision to go against whatever stake is holding you back in your life. Whatever offense is holding you back, it's time to change your mindset. Like whatever fear is holding you back, it's time to change the mindset. Whatever doubt is holding you back, whatever mindset, whatever thing, the label has limited you and held you back, it's time for you to say, listen, I don't want to be held back from experiencing God. I don't want to be held back from total salvation of my spirit, mind, and body. And I've allowed it to hold me back too much. I say this to you, imagine who you could be. Imagine who we could be if we were able to find freedom in our minds. Would you stand with me this morning as we close out? Listen, I just wanted to leave a few moments. We're going to worship the Lord in just a second, but I wanted to leave just a few moments to ask God. Maybe you're in this place and say, man, I just need God to renew my thinking. I need God to renew my stinking thinking. I've allowed my thinking to control my actions, how I believe about myself, how I believe about God. The mindset, the thinking has controlled every part of me. And it's time to get rid of that. And some of us have just been acting the wrong way. Some of us have just been thinking the wrong way. And I just think it's time to change that. It's to put on this full armor of God and to put on that helmet of salvation. It's the only way that this guy could truly stand strong. It's the only way he could truly stand firm, is to deal with the mind, to protect the identity, to protect his safety, to watch over him. And the reality is this, church, we cannot do this on our own strength. I wish we could, but we can't. We have to let the Spirit of God come in and save us. We have to let the Spirit of God come into our lives and transform our minds. So I don't know if you feel comfortable today, the lights are dim, but I thought, why don't we take a moment? I want to pray for you. And why don't we take a moment, if you feel comfortable, you don't have to, but if you feel comfortable, I thought, why don't we make a symbolic gesture where we just put our hands over our minds this morning. We just put our hands over our minds and say, God, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I pray for every mind in this place today. That God, you would transform our thinking. That you would transform the things that we think about, the labels that have been placed over us, the things that people have said, the things that we believe. Lord, would you transform our minds this morning? That when you transform our minds, the only thing left to follow is our actions. And Lord, we need that today as a church. As a church in 2025, we as believers and followers of Christ can only be successful as far as our minds will take us. And so, Lord, I pray salvation over every mind in this place. Lord, would you set us free, that we may be able to serve you? May we take captive every thought that comes against the power and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he's able to do. I pray transformation in this place in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Come on, let's worship him for just a moment. Come on, he's worthy. Amen. Come on, let's go, let's worship.
I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father as He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. And He has good plans. And He has good plans for me. If I know my Father.
A lot going on today, but I'm going to pray one last thing. If our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and man, if you're in the room today and that salvation of spirit starts with you, God can't transform your heart and he can't transform your mind. He can't transform your flesh until he transforms your spirit first. And that begins by saying, God, I need you in my life. If you're here today, again, with your heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one's looking around, just between you and God. Not going to embarrass you, but if you're here today and you say, listen, I need God. I want to trust him. I want to believe in him. I want him to come and take over my life. If you're here this morning, that's you. I want you to just put your hand up, put it back down again. Just real quick. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on. This is your opportunity. Your opportunity right now. Thank you. I see hands all over the place. Lord, right now we come before you and say, God, here's my heart. Here's my spirit. Would you come and transform me? Lord, my mind can't be transformed until my heart, my spirit has been transformed. And it begins right now for every person in this room through our belief, our confession, through our faith that we believe God is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He shed his blood. He rose on the third day so that we don't have to live defeated lives, but we can live victorious lives. That we can take captive every thought. We can take captive every flesh action that wants to work in disobedience to God. We can change that today. If you're here today and you made that statement, I just challenge you right where you're sitting. Lord, come into my life. I give you my heart. I trust you. I lean on you. I need you. I love you. In Jesus' name. So, Lord, I pray over your people today. That God, that you would help us to follow the right way. That God, you would begin in our minds to transform us so that our actions will follow. That ultimately, God, it's not about us. But it's about others seeing you in us. That's the prayer. That's the goal. That God, everything that we do and say would belong to you. So Lord, I do pray that. Lord, take captive our thoughts today. May our thoughts be pure, praiseworthy, lovely, admirable. May our thoughts, God, go to you in all situations. Pray against every label that's been stamped on a life. And Lord, we don't have to follow that anymore. But we put on the helmet of salvation today. Our identity is in you and our safety is in you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, come on. Amen, amen. Come on, let's give him one more praise today. Amen. Come on.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.